Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look this morning at God's plan for saving souls. God's plan for saving souls. Let's just read starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in a chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So let's just stop right there for today. It's a very interesting snapshot in the life of Philip, the evangelist. He was one of the seven. Later he's called Philip the evangelist. And God used him in a great way. We've already seen him work in Samaria and now him going to this Ethiopian. This Ethiopian was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and had charge of all her treasure. Candace was kind of like a name that all the queens would have been called. So it's not her particular name, but he had charge of all her treasure. In other words, he's a really important guy. To have charge of all the wealth that she had means that he is very trusted in you might say the government and the reign there. And he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. So we're not sure exactly what his belief was. We're not told what exactly he believed other than the fact that he was at Jerusalem worshiping. We don't know if he's a proselyte. We don't know if he worshiped other gods there and he worshiped God here. We're just told that he came to Jerusalem to worship. So he was interested in the God of the Jews. He had some interest in knowing more about God. He was a rich man too. Why would we say he's rich? Well, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Poor people did not have an Isaiah scroll. Poor people were not people that walked around with a scroll. In fact, many of them probably couldn't even read. So just that he could read, and he could read in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew language, would mean that he was probably a pretty rich guy. Also the fact that he was returning sitting in his chariot. Most poor people didn't have chariots, and they didn't have horses to pull chariots. And so he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, a lot of times we get the idea of a chariot as something that somebody would have, and there's this kind of half circle type of thing that you're standing in, and then the chariot, how is he sitting in there? It's probably more like a royal type of chariot that would be pulled by horses, but kind of more like a buggy or something that would have maybe a seat that faced forward. And he would be sitting in there, kind of reclining, because all around him, if he's this important of a guy, you didn't travel with just yourself. You traveled with a whole entourage of servants. and maybe even soldiers that would protect you on the road. So this is an important type of person. This is somebody who is wealthy. And so as we look at this and think of the fact that my first point is, and don't get hung up on this word, God is sovereign in saving souls. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy under God's sovereignty, and we're not getting into fine details about God's sovereignty today. That's maybe some other day, but just the idea that God is, and we can see it clearly in this passage, God is the one who seeks out and saves people, and he sends his servant, Philip, directly to this guy to see him saved. We know that we cannot save anyone. God has to work in the heart of the unbeliever for them to be saved. We are to be witnesses. We've already seen that. Pastor Josh mentioned my favorite verse, Acts 1:8. You know, I'm not going to quote it for you today because, you know, but, you know, that we're called to be witnesses. As Christians, it is our job to witness, but we witness and God saves. We are told to be talking to others about Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility to witness. It's God's responsibility to save. And so we just need to be faithful doing our part, what God has called each of us to do, and then trust and believe that God will work in his time to see people saved. We know that, let's just turn for a minute to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, let's just start reading in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 3. Pastor Josh just went through this recently, so hopefully you can kind of remember the context here. But what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. So Jews and Gentiles alike are condemned sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that, what? Seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You want to talk about it negative in a verse. Look at that. Just think of all the, just look at all the no's and none's and all that in there. As it is written, what? There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. It paints a really bleak picture for mankind, for the plight of mankind, because there's not one out there that's righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A bleak picture. Without salvation, the whole world is lost in unrighteousness. There's not a person on the earth that follows God's laws. And I'm not talking about the Old Testament law, but I'm talking about that we fall short of God's righteousness. All are in this state. There's no exceptions. I mean, those verses make that pretty clear, right? With all the, there's none, no, not one. There's not one out there. There's none that understands, it says. The depth of sin, there's not one that understands the depths of sin and its ugly consequences. We have seen those, you know, if you've been here on Wednesday night, we've seen those consequences of sin. We've been going through the life of David. And the first part of David's life, there's so much victory and so much trust in God. And then he sins with Bathsheba, And the rest of the time, what we've looked at is the consequences of that sin. There's none that understands the ugliness of sin. We can see that in our world today. Yet even with all the visible evidence for sin, how it corrupts, and the horrible impacts upon society and on the world today, people just don't understand. Because if people understood the consequences of sin, what would they do? They would stop. But they don't understand. It says there is not one person that understands the consequences of their sin. They don't understand what sin does to them personally. They don't understand the effects of sin in the family, to the country, and to the world. There's not one person who understands that. In our world and in our country, sin is looked at as a way to have fun. It's the way to unwind. And many in our world today, in our society today, you're not having fun until your senses have been dulled by drugs or drink. They don't understand that the very thing that they think makes them happy is causing them the pain. They don't understand. Maybe you could see that in your life sometimes when you sin willfully against the Lord. And you don't even understand that it's the thing that you think is making you happy that is causing you the most pain in your life. Often, we don't really see the consequences of sin in our life, because if we did, we'd stop. Well, it says there's none that understandeth. It also says there's none that seeketh after God. The world often seeks a God, but a God that they kind of create to fit their, to use a political term, their narrative. However they want to see life. But they do not seek the true God. If you come across a person who's truly seeking God, it's because God is already at work in their heart. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Romans 3 also says, "All have turned to their own way." Every person has made the decision to leave the right path and follow their own path in life. Everybody's turned to their own way, meaning that all have deliberately turned away from God. Therefore, their life is unprofitable. Again, not a pretty picture. Turn back to Acts. In Acts 8, we can see God's direct involvement in directing Philip to the lost eunuch. The angel of the Lord, in verse 26, directs him. He says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." So God is directing him to go into a desert area. Now just stop and think about this for a minute. God is directing Philip to leave a fruitful ministry and go to an area that is desert. Most of us would probably think, from a human standpoint, that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, you've got a ministry where you're preaching in Samaria, and many, many people in the town are getting saved. Why would God direct a guy who's having this wonderful ministry to leave that wonderful ministry where people are getting saved left and right and go to the desert? Not a lot of people in the desert. What would you counsel a person who came to you and said, "Yeah, I've been working here in this church and Boy, we've seen person after person after person getting saved, but, you know, I think God is calling me to this small town up in the upper, you know what the Upper Peninsula of Michigan is, right? Anybody ever heard of that? You know, small place with not a lot of people. And there's this town there, it's called Paradise. In the summer, there's hundreds of people there, but in the winter, there's very few people there. I just picked out Paradise because I was actually asked to candidate there one time. But Paradise is just a tiny little town in the middle of nowhere. And can you imagine somebody saying, well, I'm working in Lansing, Michigan, and this church is just growing. We have hundreds of people getting saved, but God has called me now to go work in Paradise. Most people would be like, what? Are you crazy? You're seeing hundreds of people get saved and God's calling you to go to Paradise? Paradise sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Go to Paradise. How many of you have ever been to Paradise? Just my wife and me. Okay. So I can't ask how many of you ever preached, been in the church, Baptist Church in Paradise. You would think they're crazy. God's going to send you all this way out of this fruitful ministry. You know, we can't always discern God's will by what's happening at the time. We can't always discern God's will by what's happening at the time because we never know when God may want us to go to a certain place for a certain time for one soul. God may want us to go to a certain place for a certain time for one soul. Sometimes I've looked back at ministry and thought, you know, in this particular church, I only saw, you know, however many people come to the Lord, few, you know, two or three people saved. God may want you to go there for that one person. God may want you to go to a certain place for one person. We talked about last week, God is concerned about individuals being saved. God loves and will seek out even one person who he wants to see saved. We saw the Spirit of the Lord in verse 29. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So the Spirit of the Lord directs him directly to the chariot. God is sovereign in saving souls. In the next chapter, we see God sending Ananias to Saul. Then we see God drawing Cornelius, the centurion, to Peter, and Peter going to preach the gospel. God's timing is impeccable. Think about that. God's timing is impeccable. Just as the chariot is passing by, the eunuch was reading chapter 53 of Isaiah. That's why we read chapter 53 of Isaiah this morning. Philip is just out on the road, heading toward the direction that God told him to go. God says, go up to this chariot. And just as he gets to the chariot, this man happens to be reading exactly in the book of Isaiah that talked about Jesus Christ. Do you think that that is just by chance, or do you think that's God sovereignly working out to save this eunuch? Why was God interested in a eunuch from Ethiopia? Why was God interested in one man from Ethiopia? We're not necessarily told other than that he's there to worship, and it's probable that he was seeking God, but who was causing him to seek God? God was drawing him. And there ended up being ministries down in that area later on. Who knows what this eunuch did in the future to see the gospel spread. We're not told. Wouldn't it be great to know how the gospel spread possibly from this eunuch going back and this person of great authority starting to tell other people about the Lord? We don't know how God used... I mean, obviously, is it John that says if everything was told, you know, the whole world couldn't contain the books? We want to know. I don't even know where, remember where this comes from. Inquiring minds want to know, you know. We all want to know. And one day in heaven, maybe God will show us how just this one eunuch possibly spread the gospel. Who knows? We don't know where it ended up, but we know God was interested in this one guy for a purpose. And even as we go on in the story of Acts, and we look at the life of Philip, Philip just really fades from the scene. We really don't see Philip anymore. It's like, why is that? I mean, don't you want to know what Philip did? If his ministry was this fruitful already, don't you just kind of say, Lord, why didn't you give us some more? But then we start concentrating on Saul. God gives us this snapshot, though, to show us how he is so concerned about these individuals, and his timing is impeccable. They are in a desert, verse 26. There, by this time, he's in the desert. And just think, as they're in this desert, and he goes up and he talks to them, and they go through Isaiah. He says where he's reading in Isaiah, and he hears about Jesus Christ, and they go through, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, we don't have the time to go back to Isaiah 53 and go through, but hopefully, as you read that this morning, you can see how it clearly speaks of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It clearly speaks of that. And so Philip is sitting in this chariot, and he's preaching unto him. Imagine that. You can preach to one person. Don't it feel kind of odd, wouldn't it? You're sitting in a chariot and he's preaching to him. Preaching doesn't always have to be me standing at a platform and talking in a louder voice. He preached sitting side by side with him in the chariot. He told him about Jesus Christ. This is what Isaiah 53 points to. And then, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth it hinder me to baptize? Just at the point where Philip has explained to him the gospel, there's water there. Why is there water? Where are they? They're in the desert. It's as if God had this all planned out. This whole meeting with the eunuch, God had it sovereignly planned out so that everything worked out just as it should. And there's just at the time when the eunuch comes to the point where he says, I want to be baptized, there's water in the desert. And he can go be baptized. God was in control. And guess what? Our God is still in control today. The eunuch says here in verse 31, and how can I... Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? You know, God primarily uses people to lead others to Christ. God uses people to lead others to Christ, to be that witness. God saves them, but God wants to use, if you're a Christian, God wants to use you to be like Philip. But there's a lot of people out there that are interested in the gospel. There's a lot of people out there that are interested in the Bible. There's a lot of people that are reading the Bible that are sincerely seeking. And I'm not saying they're every person you talk to is like that, but there are people out there that are reading the Bible, they're seeking, they want to understand, but they don't. How can they unless somebody preaches to them the Word of God. God wants you to be that person to help others understand what they're reading. You are to be a witness. You are to help them understand. You know, if you find somebody and they're reading the Bible, I hope, you know, that you would be willing to say, you know, to talk to them and, do you understand what you're reading? No, not really. Well, let me explain to you the Word of God. How many of you were saved without any interaction with anybody? And I'm talking, you've never really went to church. You just picked up a Bible one day and started reading and you got saved. How many of you were saved like that? What does that tell us then? God uses people to lead other people to the Lord. Nobody that I saw raised their hand and said, I just picked up my Bible and started reading and was saved. God uses the preaching of the Word. God uses somebody who cares for somebody and goes and talks to them. God used a pastor in my life to lead me to the Lord. God may have used a family member in your life. God may have used a Sunday school teacher. God may have used a sermon. Whatever it is, God uses people. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? That God would want to use us to do that? Such an important task. But He does. He uses people. God uses, you know what? God uses Spirit-filled Christians to witness. Why was Philip able to know who to work with, who to deal with, who to talk to? Just think about it. Philip's walking down a road out in the desert. Now, there's probably not hundreds of people on the road, but as he's leaving Samaria, God says, go leave Samaria and head toward Gaza. As we talked about, he doesn't know for sure what he's going there for. God just tells him to go. And as he's walking along the road, God, at a certain point, he's passed who knows how many, 50, 100, who knows how many people he's passed. But there was one that the Spirit speaks to and says, that's the guy right there. That's the reason for this whole trip, is that chariot right there. We're not going to get that if we're not Spirit-filled people. If we're not striving to be led by the Spirit on a daily basis, if we're not in the Word and we're praying and we're asking God, God, guide me today. Help me to be obedient today. Help me to listen to your promptings today. Help me to follow what you want me to do. Help me to be looking for the lost. I don't think we're going to get that unless we're Spirit-filled people. Why do we so often not see people saved today? I think it's because often we're not Spirit-filled people. We're not listening to the Spirit. We're not wanting to be led by the Spirit because we got too many other things for us to do today. There are many people that we go past in a day, in a week, in a month. How many of them out there are ones that God would have us talk to witness to? You know, we've been asking people to pass out tracts like this one. We ordered a bunch more and they're here. We're getting labels on them. We're going to be putting them out, but God's Bridge to Eternal Life. And it is okay to just hand them out randomly to people. That's okay. But we should also be looking for that person that God would allow us to just hand it to and then spend a few minutes talking to them about the Lord. Which way do you think God could use most? Based upon the fact that as we looked out across the people out here, nobody raised their hand and said they got saved just by reading something on their own. What way do you think God would want to use to lead people to see people saved? God wants us to hand out tracts, but God also wants us to help explain what the tracts mean. We need to be looking for opportunities for people to witness to that we can hand a tract to and say, hey, can I tell you a little bit about that? Can I spend some time with you? If you can, not right now, can we spend some time later? Which way do you think God's going to use more? That personal contact with people. As we can see from this passage, God's timing is perfect, and I think God's timing can be perfect in your life as well. God can lead you to those people who need to be saved. God can lead you to those people that He is seeking and that He's drawing to Himself. In the end, we see here, he'd been baptized, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, salvation brings what? Joy. We saw in Samaria, there was great joy. The eunuch is saved, there's great joy. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that's really where we leave Philip off. He's in Caesarea. But what is he doing all along the way? Preaching. He's finding opportunities. God doesn't choose to show us all the people he preached to. God doesn't choose to show us how many more people got saved because of Philip's ministry. He might not even know how many more people were saved. One time I had a lady in our church that started coming. She was from a Mennonite background. She'd been a Christian school teacher for years. She was lost as can be. And she knew it. She'd sit over in the car wash, and I've told you this before probably, she sat over in the car wash across the road from our church and just would wonder what they're doing in there. She started coming to church because some people in our church invited her. It wasn't long before she started asking me a lot of questions about salvation. And she was saved. She trusted the Lord as her Savior. Been teaching Christian school. You know what? You never know who to witness to. I kicked myself this week. I went to get a haircut, and I was the person I was getting a haircut from. I talked to before, and I knew she was the daughter of a pastor. And you know what? I kicked myself for. I thought in my mind, well, she's a pastor's daughter. I don't need to witness to her. You know what? I was convicted after I left. I should have at least asked her. Because you don't know just because they say they're a Christian school teacher. She had told us that she and another Christian school teacher were driving up to a town close by asking, talking, discussing, do you think any of us can know if we're saved? Two Christian school teachers. Don't make the assumption like I did this week that just because somebody's a pastor's daughter or somebody's a Christian school teacher that they know for sure they're saved. They might not. Because of that lady that was saved, she not soon after got a brain tumor and passed away. She had come from a small town way up in northern Alberta called Lacrete. It's all Mennonite. I mean, it's hardly anybody that's not a Mennonite doesn't. I mean, I didn't know of anybody that wasn't a Mennonite that lived there. You just can't go in there and preach. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to come to it. If I would have said I'm a Baptist pastor, I'm going to come in there and preach, nobody would have showed up, only a couple people. Because so many people in that community knew this lady, the family got one of the biggest churches in town for the funeral, and there were hundreds of Mennonites there, and I preached the gospel to them. Now, some of them are already saved. Some of the people I knew there that I'm pretty sure they're saved, but there were a lot of that weren't. I had some Mennonites come up to me, oh, thank you for preaching the gospel. There's so many people here that needed to hear that. So many religious people that we don't think are saved and they needed to hear it. Thank you. I don't know if who got saved or if anybody got saved. But it's kind of like Philip. We just preach and we leave the results up to God. Do you think God is still wanting to see souls saved today? I understand that God doesn't work the same way as he did in the book of Acts with the miracles and those things today. But do you think God still, there's still individuals out there that he wants you, a Philip or a Phyllis, to go out and reach with the gospel? There are. Are you looking for those opportunities? God is still sovereign in saving souls. He's still, God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. God wants people saved, but he uses us. I just pray that we would start looking for those opportunities and not finding, like I did this week, finding an excuse not to talk to the person because, well, she's a pastor's daughter. That's a mistake. Lord, I pray that you help us as a church to be more desirous of reaching the lost, to be more desirous of seeing souls saved. Lord, we know we can't save anybody. We know that that's your work. But, Lord, you have called us to be the witnesses. You have called us to want to reach out to the lost. You've called us to be out there being sensitive to your spirit to guide us to those people who are seeking. Lord, I ask for each person here today that you would lay somebody on their heart this week. Lord, I ask that people would take tracts to be ready, and that, Lord, you would use somebody in our church this week to be a witness. Lord, use every one of us. But Lord, I would love to have testimonies next week about how you worked so that we could witness. Lord, help us to have that desire to reach out to the lost in our community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.